We're in Acts chapter 22, and I'm going to give you a little background. If you haven't been here for a little while, a little background. We've been going through the book of Acts for several months now, and we're up to the point where Paul is back in Jerusalem. He's been going on a third missionary journey. He wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He felt called to go back to Jerusalem. All of his friends, everyone who loved him was like, Paul, don't go back to Jerusalem because there's going to be nothing but pain. There's going to be nothing but heartache. There's going to be nothing but imprisonment and problems if you go back to Jerusalem. But Paul knew that he was impelled by the Holy Spirit to go back to Jerusalem. So he goes back to Jerusalem. He meets with the elders. The elders say, you know what, you need to make this sacrifice with these other men. And so he does everything that he's supposed to do. He's following the direction of the leadership. He's in the temple one day. And as he's in the temple, some guys from another city see him there, and they saw Paul with a Gentile earlier that day. And so they saw Paul in the temple, and they immediately assumed that Paul brought this Gentile into the temple, which is major taboo. You cannot bring a Gentile into the temple of God in the Jewish religion. There's a place for the Gentiles in the outer courts, but they cannot go past those outer courts. And so under the assumption that these men made that Paul had brought a Gentile into the inner courts, they made this huge riot. And they started beating Paul and trying to kill him right there in the temple courts, all right? And so this Roman commander sees the uproar, sees that there's going to be a terrible thing going on here, and they seize Paul, and they're trying to get him out of the way. They're trying to take Paul out of harm's way. They really don't care about Paul. They just don't want a riot in Jerusalem, because if there's a riot in Jerusalem, someone's going to get in trouble, and it's usually the head of the Roman authority right there, and they don't want any more trouble in Jerusalem. So they grab Paul, and they're taking Paul away, and we're in Acts chapter 22, and as they're taking Paul away, literally, they had to pick him up. The soldiers had to pick him up and start carrying him out because people are trying to kill him and beat him and stone him and do all these different things. And as they're carrying them out, it says in verse 37 of Acts chapter 21, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" And the commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" He replied. And he says, "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Evidently, there was some type of revolt going on. There's revolts going on all the time because of the Roman authority and the things that were going on. And Paul answered, "I am a Jew from Tarsus of Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. And when they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." So this is pretty amazing. Paul was being beaten to death one minute, and all of a sudden he's standing there able to give his defense, and people are actually listening. He said, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city under Gamaliel. I was thoroughly trained in the laws of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting them, both men and women, and throwing them into prison, as also the high priest and all the council can testify. I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished." So Paul immediately gets on the side of the people. He's saying, "I'm just like you. I was as zealous for the Jewish faith. I was as zealous for stamping out the way for Christians. I was as zealous as you are today. I understand the passion that you have for wanting to harm me. I understand the desire that you have to stop this entire thing." But Paul goes on, and he's explaining something that we've already read back in Acts chapter 9, his conversion on the way to Damascus. But Paul gives us some extra insights into this day that he didn't give us in Acts chapter 9. He says, at about noon, and that's kind of important. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, it says, just on our way to Damascus. But he says, at about noon. Why is it important? Is it about noon? When is it? Let me tell you, I understood yesterday. Because yesterday, about noon, when I went outside, I was going to go from my house to the truck to go get the lawnmower. And you can ask Kathy, I walked out the door. I made it about 15 feet to my truck. And I literally turned around and came back in like that. And she's like, "What's wrong?" And I was like, literally on fire, just from that short distance, about 15 feet from my house. When I walked out, I still had short sleeves on and stuff like that. And I walked out, walked 15 feet, and I was just like, "Oh," and I went back in. Do you know why that was? Because at noon, where's the sun? is directly overhead, and the sun was hitting on this stuff, and man, it was frying me. So you have to understand, when Paul says it's at noon, it's that high light time of the day. The most light, the most sun we have at any other point in time is during noon, and so it's the lightest time of the day. Why is that significant? Because listen to what Paul says. He says, as I neared Damascus about noon, suddenly, what's it say? A bright light from heaven flashed around me. A bright light at noon. How bright would that have to be for a bright light to hit you at noon? You know, I've got some pretty powerful flashlights. I got this one that's really cool. As a matter of fact, you remember when I got it, James? James and Tracy know I'm just kind of crazy, because I was like, you know, we lived over here and James and Tracy are about a mile and a half away from us. I said, I got the coolest light. It is the most powerful light I've ever flashlight. And it's only about this big. It's so powerful. I said, tonight, when you guys go home, I'm going to flash my light from my house to yours and see if you can see it. You remember this? Yeah. I got way too much time on my hands, don't I? So I did. I got up on my truck and I flashed my light towards James and Tracy's house. Sure enough, James called me, yeah, that's a really bright light, I can see it. But that was during the night. This was during the middle of the day. A bright light overpowered the light of the sun in the middle of the day. So bright that everyone stopped. It says, a bright light from heaven flashed around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I asked. I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting, he replied. My companions, and this is another little difference between Acts chapter 9 and right now, he says, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. A little bit of a difference between that and Acts chapter 9. So here's kind of an interesting thing. The guy saw the light. His companions saw the light. It didn't blind them, but it blinds Paul. They could hear something, but they couldn't understand what was being said. They couldn't hear the conversation between Paul and Jesus at this point in time. Why is that? I would love to have the answer to that question. I really would, because it would explain a lot of things to me why at some point in time, some people hear the gospel message in a large crowd. Someone, a preacher, or in some way, shape, or form, someone says something that really connects with someone, and all of a sudden they have the aha moment, the light goes on, or however you want to describe it, and they hear the message maybe for the very first time, and they respond to the message, and they have an experience. But that experience was maybe just for them, because they're in a crowd full of people. It amazes me on a Sunday morning that there might be one person, maybe two, that maybe respond to what's being said, and everyone else is sitting there going, my pot roast is done. You see, it's not really my words that are making any effect here. You guys understand that? It's not Eldon. It's not Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or any of those guys. It's not our words. It's what the Holy Spirit does with those words in the vessel that you are. You're either ready to receive it and accept it, or you're not in that place. And right here, right now on the road to Damascus, this was Paul's time and this was Paul's place. And this was his opportunity to respond to Jesus like he'd never known him before. And it's pretty cool. It says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. And what shall I do, Lord, I asked. He says, get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus, because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. I'm going to pause there. There's this kind of a neat... I just got to throw this in here real quick, as quickly as I can. There's something about light and God. In 1 John, it talks about God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. You guys remember back in creation? One of the first things he created was what? He says he separated the light from the darkness. in the Gospel of John, there's something really interesting that goes on in the very beginning of the Gospel of John with light. Turn with me if you have your Bibles. Turn with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I just want to read this to you because this is important. I hope you're listening right now. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus is the Word that it's talking about. Through Him, through this Word, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. In Him was life, and Christ was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to all who believed, listen to what it says, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Did you hear all the aspects of light in that passage? That Jesus is the light. He appeared to Paul as the light. Some people see the light and respond to it, and some people see the light and ignore it. He's talking about here in the Gospel of John, he's talking about the Israelites, he's talking about the Jews. He's saying, I came to the people that I chose to be the witness of my love and grace. I came to them, but they ignored the light. They ignored it. Do you know why Jesus, why God chose Israel to be his example, why he chose them to be his chosen people? It wasn't, and here's the thing, and they get so confused about it still today. It kind of drives me a little crazy. He chose Jacob. He chose Israel. He chose Abraham. He chose them for a very specific reason. He chose them not to just say, okay, you guys are mine and that's it, and I'm just going to take care of you and I just love you. God didn't choose Israel. He didn't choose Abraham saying, okay, now I'm just going to take you as my people and I'm just going to take you through the world and I'm going to protect you and watch over you and you are the only ones I care about. That wasn't the plan at all. As a matter of fact, he told Abraham from the very beginning, he says, I'm going to bless all the earth through you. He chose the nation of Israel. He chose Abraham. He chose the Jewish people not just to be an exclusive body. He chose them to be the light to the world. He chose them to be the witness of God's love and grace. He chose them to be the object that the rest of the world would look at and say, oh, that's how God wants to treat us. Oh, that's how God wants to lavish his love on us and take care of us. The trouble is they kept rejecting God, and so God, as a perfect parent, was trying to make sure that they understood and kept bringing them back. He kept bringing hardships into their life so they would come and turn back to him. Isaiah has a really cool thing. Take a look in Isaiah chapter 42. Because it wasn't exclusiveness that God was calling Abraham and the Jewish nation. The reason that God was calling them is so that they would be a light. Listen to what it says. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. We're going to back up just a little bit to verse 5. This is what God the Lord says. He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. He says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. He's talking to the Jewish nation. And I'll listen to, oh, wait a second. Listen to the second half of this. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people. And what? And a light for the Gentiles. To open the eyes that are blind and to free the captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Take a look in Acts, or in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6 also. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Same type of thing. Verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him and gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. Verse 6, he says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore just the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. Listen to what it says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. You see, when Paul starts talking to this crowd back in Acts, where we originally started, when he starts talking to them, he's setting them up. He's letting them know that this message of salvation, this Jesus, was not just for the Jews. That they had a greater purpose and a greater calling. It went much further than this small nation of Israel. So back in Acts chapter 22, you have this vision that Paul experiences. This calling that God has placed on Paul's life. It's a pretty amazing vision that Paul got to experience. I don't know that I would really want to undergo that, the whole blind thing for 3 days, not eating and drinking, because if you go back to Acts chapter 9 and look at it, basically he gets up from this blinding light and hearing this voice, and he can see absolutely nothing. He has to have his companions lead him into Damascus. He's there for 3 days. And in those 3 days, he does not eat or drink a single thing. He's in this house. He doesn't know what to do. He has no idea what the plan is. All he knows is he's blind. And he had this amazing experience. And he's not sure what's going on. And Jesus comes to another man named Ananias. I was about to say that correctly. Okay. Whew, had a brain fade. Ananias. And he says, Ananias, you're supposed to go to Paul and give him this calling. So here's what's going on. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. And he stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see. Remember, the scales fell from his eyes. Then he said, the God of our Father has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. It reminds me of the epistle of 1 John. What we've seen. Do you remember Kathy reading that this morning at the very beginning? We didn't plan this, but she read it. That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have felt. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. That's probably the only scripture I actually have memorized. Isn't that crazy? This we proclaim concerning the word of life. This life appeared, and we have seen it, and we have heard it. And we testify to you what we've experienced so that our joy and your joy may be complete. You see, it's really not that hard. What God is really calling us to do, he's not saying, Josie, you need to memorize all the scripture and go out and quote all these scriptures to everybody. He doesn't say, John, you're supposed to go to church, you're supposed to drag everyone you can with you to church, just grab them by the hand and put them in your car and kidnap them and bring them to church. He hasn't said that. He hasn't said any of those things. He didn't say, Melissa, you are to stand up and be proud in every situation and give people the announcement of Christ. You know what he has told us to do? He's told us to tell people what we've seen, what we've heard, and what we've felt. What do you mean what I've seen, what I've heard, and what I've felt? He wants you to tell people. He doesn't necessarily need you to quote scripture. He wants you to tell others your story, your relationship story with Jesus. What do you mean my relationship story with Jesus? What do you mean? If you have to ask that question, you need to work on your relationship with Jesus. Okay? You need to spend time listening to what he's wanting to say in your life. You need to spend time walking with him in his footsteps, hand in hand, with his body, the church. You need to hear his voice. You need to start recognizing him in your daily walk, because here's the thing. Jesus says, once you accept him, he says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. He gives us a counselor that is with us constantly. We don't have to pray, Holy Spirit, come to me. We don't have to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I pray that you're here with us. Because guess what? He's already with you. He's right there. He's with you at every moment of every part of every day. You're dragging him into all kinds of situations at every point of your life. And if he's there at every point, it's not like he's a little kid that's just being dragged around like this, that you just kind of, you know, jerk him around. He wants to be there because he loves you. And the reason he's there is because he wants to be a part of your life. And in every aspect, whether you're in the classroom, whether you're at work, whether you're at church, wherever you're at, he has something to say about where you're at. He really does. He's got great wisdom for every situation you're in. Every decision that you have to make, every step that you have to take, he has the ability to influence your life on a daily, moment-by-moment, second-by-second basis, if you will recognize him, if you will acknowledge him. And here's the cool part. If you acknowledge him at every moment, every decision, every thought that you're having, every trouble that you're facing, every joy that you're experiencing, if you will acknowledge him at every moment of your life, you are going to be so real with Jesus that you will not be able to help. Amen? You will not be able to help but want to tell someone about what he did in every aspect of your life. I can tell you right now, Steve Capes back there, he has called me like crazy this week. Crazy. You've called me like two or three times a day, every day, haven't you, since Tuesday? And it's been a joy. You know why? You might be thinking, oh, mom, he must be really down and sad because of the accident with Caleb, because you don't might not realize, but it was Steve who was driving the truck that Caleb rolled under, okay? It was Steve. And it was Sarah who was right behind Steve and saw the entire thing. You talk about a hard week. You talk about a week that should have been tearing them apart and feeling, yeah. Tragedy. But Steve has kept his eyes and his heart and his ears in tune to Jesus. And so is Sarah. And God is doing some amazing things. Every day Steve has called me. And I love it. I'm not saying this. I love it. He's called me and shared the things that God has done, said, and experiences he's placed them in, opportunities of love and grace that he's been able to share because of the tragedy of Caleb. You know what? I'm gonna throw this out here right now. If you want to hear some of those stories, stick around for breakouts if you can. Steve, can you stay for breakouts today? Can you share some of those during breakouts today? And if you can't stay for breakouts, you need to grab Steve Capes. Give him some time. I'm going to tell you right now, don't think it's going to happen in 15 minutes, all right? It's not going to happen in 15 minutes. Give yourself a half hour or more, because he's got some incredible stories of day by day, Jesus intervening in a powerful way. And that's all he's wanting us to do. If each one of us would open our hearts and minds and spirits to Jesus on a day by day basis, we would have stories every day. You would want to sit at the table with your family and say, you aren't going to believe what he told me today. You're not going to believe the experience that Jesus brought me in and through and around, and some of it's going to be great and some of it's going to be hard, but every one of those is a step that you're walking with Christ in your life. Acknowledge him. Woo! Did you get that part? All right, we're going to move on. Verse 17. This is after his conversion. It's actually 3 years after Paul's conversion. He's jumping through time like crazy. 3 years after his conversion on the road to Damascus, he's in Jerusalem. 3 years later. It says, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about you. If you go back to Acts chapter 9, what you're going to read is that all the disciples, all the leaders of the church were saying, Paul, maybe you should leave. If you go back to chapter 9, let's do it real quick. Acts chapter 9, verse, I don't know what the verse is. Acts chapter 9, look at it real quick. Oh, wow, time is flying. Is it flying for you, or is it just me? You're all sitting there listening to me. You're probably thinking, man, this is dragging on like crazy, but it's flying for me. Acts chapter 9, Saul's conversion, Saul in Jerusalem. Saul right here. Yeah, I love this part. It's in Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 26. It says, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. Because remember, he was putting people in jail. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul, on his journey, had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him. Here's the cool part. Not only is Paul telling about what he's seen and heard, now he's got other people telling people about what Paul's seen and heard. And how in Damascus, and that's the same thing. Because after you talk to Steve, if you talk to Steve this week, you're going to be telling people the stories that Steve tells you. And it's going to be an encouragement to other people. And they're going to tell the stories that Steve told you, that you told them, that they're now telling to other people. And that's how the gospel spreads. That's how the reality of God working in their lives spread. And that's how other people start looking for them in their lives. That's a good thing. It's an awesome thing. Do you want me to shut up and have Steve come up? You want to hear one quick story? Okay, one quick story, Steve. Pick out your best one. You got one? You got to hear one. Come on up here. Oh, we got hug time. Hug time's good here at WCBC. Can I pick out which one?
Yes.
Huh?
That would help.
That would help? I'm not going to help you. I'm putting him on the spot right now, okay? Are you okay with that?
No.
Okay.
Yes. I don't know where to start. So many of you have responded, and I'm thinking of you, little buddy. Hey, we're praying for you. Some of you, even in the community that haven't been a part of this church, have rubbed my back like a little kid, said, I wouldn't want to be you. Sorry it happened to you. And it's easy to feel like that, but I have an interesting history in God, and he has prepared a way for me to walk in this. He's prepared people to be in place to walk in it with me. And the story I'm going to tell you is how God came to me so quickly and appeared to me so quickly. I looked in the rearview mirror to see what had happened, and I knew what I saw was real. I got out of the truck, and I started to move towards my encounter with Caleb, and I was met by God's authority on the way. And it was clearly spoken. You couldn't do anything about what's happened here. And God changed my heart from what had happened to me to what was happening to the people on the sidewalk. And he said, this is for my kingdom. And we would all say, why did it happen to you? And I have a friend in my life who speaks to me regularly, and he says, why not you? And that's kind of what God said to me, why not you? Why should it be always the other person? And I submitted to God right there on that spot and said, I agree, God, I'll walk for your kingdom. And in my heart, God poured out strength. He'd already prepared me in knowledge. He'd already provided a witness and the assurance that what had happened couldn't be changed. And what makes the difference is how we walk from the hard things we encounter. And you're all, I know a lot of you have encountered more difficult things than me in this situation. And I'm well prepared for what I saw. And I have God's expectation that he's going to do something wonderful. And an unusual thing happened to me last night that's testimony. The parents of the boy reached out and invited me, and I saw Caleb last night, and Dad met me. I walked into the room and he hugged me and he said, "I forgive you. You couldn't have done anything. I forgive you. I forgive you. You are welcome to come here anytime you can or want to."
Come here, man. I love you. Oh. I'm going to tell you right now, you just witnessed a miracle right there.
Steve only talked for a few minutes. He's got so many stories, and just the restraint he held back at all the things that have happened this week. You've got to hear some of those stories at some point in time. Grab them and ask them, because that's how God is working. He's doing amazing things. And you know what? Just like he said right there, God spoke to him even when he got out of the truck. You can't change what's in the mirror. All you can change and affect is what's coming up in the future, and give him the glory. And that's the same thing that happens for each one of us. We can't change anything that's been in our past, but how we react to it and how we deal with it and give God the glory for it makes all the difference in our lives and the lives of the people around us. And that's exactly what's going on here. When Paul receives this vision from God in Jerusalem, he could have argued, he could have said, "But I'm the perfect guy. I'm the perfect man to witness to the people in Jerusalem. I'm just like them. I speak their language. I know how they feel. I know what they want. I know what their objections are. I can argue with them like nobody else. Why do you want me to leave Jerusalem?" He didn't argue. He left because God gave him direction. God gives us direction too if we're willing to listen. And here's the important thing. You can look at Peter's vision that he had when the sheet came down. If you go back and look at that, there's a time that God gives us direction, gives us vision, if you want to call it a vision, of direction for our lives. And each one of us, I know I want more direction in my life. Who wants more direction in your life? Just raise your hand real quick. I would love God to come and give me some direction, what I'm supposed to do, right? Come on. Who wants it? Raise your hand. Don't go like this. Like he didn't see you. Raise your hand for a second. You know how you get that? If you notice something real important here, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying, if you go back to Peter, when he got the vision with the sheet, you know what he was doing? He was what? He was praying. He was seeking God. If you want more direction, more understanding, put yourself in a place where he can converse with you. Don't just do the, "Lord, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. Thanks for this. Thanks for that. Amen." Over and out. And away you go. That's a one-sided conversation that nobody wants to be a part of. You know what I'm saying? There's no one else in the world that wants to have that kind of conversation with you anywhere. Nobody wants to come up and have someone just dump everything and turn around and walk away. And that's what we do to God so many times. Yes, it's okay to dump. Yes, it's okay to think. Yes, it's all that good stuff. But you know what? Sometimes you just need to be quiet. Just shut up. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that kind of stuff, but just shut up anyway. And listen for a while. You might be surprised the direction and the encouragement that he'll give you. Verse Verse 19, Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another in prison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. And then it says, the Lord said to me, go, and I will send you far away to the Gentiles. He's setting him up, preparing him for what was to come. So I'm going to read this real quick, because I really want to get through the book of Acts. You know what I'm saying? It says the crowd listened to Paul, and as he said this, they were quiet for all the good stuff, but as soon as he said that the Lord said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, as soon as they heard that, they listened to Paul, and then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him! He's not fit to live! Just because he said, God said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust in the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. They stretched him out to flog him, and Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? Real quick thing. You know, as Christians, we're to undergo punishment. We're undergo persecution. We're to undergo hardships and trials and do it with joy as best we can and to point to Jesus. But if it's unnecessary, don't endure it just because you're a Christian. Okay? Paul's saying right here, he says, you know what? I have rights here too. More rights than you realize. And he wasn't trying to avoid the punishment, but he was trying to make sure justice was served. And so he raises the question, are you really supposed to flog a guy who has a Roman citizen who has not been tried? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and said, what are you going to do, he asked. This man is a Roman citizen. And the commander went to Paul and asked him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. And the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship. He had to bribe. He had to grease the wheels to become a citizen. But Paul says, I was born a citizen. And those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. And the commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Do you think God knows what he's doing? He hand chose Paul. Because of his learning, because of experience, because of his citizenship, all these things he recognized was going to be needed in the task that he was going to lay before Paul. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the Sanhedrin be brought to the assembly. Then he brought Paul and said to him, stand before them. And Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. I like his spunk. You know what I'm saying? You whitewashed wall, God's going to strike you. You sit there in judgment, judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. And those who were standing near Paul said, you dare insult God's high priest? Okay, there's a whole bunch of things going on here that we're not really going to get into, okay? Did Paul know that it was high priest? Maybe not. He hadn't been in Jerusalem for many years. High priest changed. He didn't know who the high priest was. So many different things, but here's the whole thing. Who is the high priest? I'm going to find out what you know. Who's the high priest? Jesus is the high priest. In Paul's eyes, Jesus is the high priest no matter what. No man stands in that position. But Paul relinquishes. He could have gone into a lecture right there, but he says, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. Notice he didn't say, yes, I recognize him as the high priest. I didn't realize he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees, I love Paul. I love him. He's so cool. He knows how to stir the stink when stink needs to be stirred, if you know what I'm saying, all right? So listen to what Paul does, because he's got Pharisees and Sadducees in this room. And they're all mad at him, and they want blood of him. And he recognizes there's a difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees, they believe in the resurrection of the dead. They believe in angels. They believe in the Holy Spirit, in spirits. They believe in all the supernatural parts of the kingdom of God. And the Sadducees are like, no, there is no resurrection. There is no life after death. There is no angels. There is none of that stuff. That's why they're sad, you see. Okay? They don't believe in all that stuff. But Paul was a Pharisee, and he believed in all those things. So he's standing there before both these groups, and they're all wanting his blood. And all of a sudden he says, Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others were Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." Boom! Eruption. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say there is no resurrection, there was neither angels nor spirits, but Pharisees acknowledge all of them. So now they're bickering back and forth. I can just see, they start fighting back and forth and getting upset with each other, and there was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. The people who were trying to oppose Paul now stand up and argue vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. What if it was a spirit or an angel who had spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force, bringing him into the barracks. Why is no one laughing but me? This is hilarious. I mean, everyone wants to kill him, and with one word, "I am a Pharisee and believe in the resurrection of the dead," with one word, he divides the entire group, and all of a sudden the people who are trying to kill him now are on his side and are trying to save him and argue for him. We are such fickle people, aren't we? Third and last vision, and I'm done. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul, and he said, "Take courage." Hear what Jesus said to Paul, to Steve, to each one of us, if we'll listen, no matter what circumstance we're in, no matter what we're fighting. Jesus says, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." If you remember at the very beginning, the reason Paul was going to Jerusalem was so that he could set off for Rome later. His plan, God's plan, was being fulfilled. I'm going to say real quick, three visions that we looked at today. One was a calling. One was a calling that God placed on someone's life. And it happens at different times in different people's lives. A vision doesn't have to be a blinding light and an audible voice that you're hearing. Sometimes God speaks to us in such a way that we can't ignore it, that what he's calling us to do, we just have to do it. And it doesn't make sense to anyone else but us. And it's for nobody else but us. I can tell you experience after experience that we've gone through as an individual, as a family, that it doesn't make sense, but there's a voice, I don't want to say a voice because I don't want you to think I'm crazy, but it literally, to me, sounds like an audible voice that says, "Here's my plan." And here's the thing, we have an opportunity. We can reject that plan. We can say, "No, that's crazy. No, I'm not going to do it." We have the opportunity to reject it, or we can follow through and see what God's going to do. Here, Paul was called by Christ to come to salvation. Here, he brought a man named Ananias into his life. When he says, "What am I supposed to do?" He says, "Where am I at?" He says, I love it. "Yeah, Ananias, you'll be his witness to all men, what you've seen and what you've heard." Now what's he say? Take the first step first. Take the first step, sir, first. Ananias says, "And now, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, and calling on his name." The first step. See, God will call us, and we need to respond. It's not something that we put out a blanket system out there. Everyone, yeah, and it's a different calling in different people's lives at different times. It's not you're born into this family and so now you're automatically because of these things that you do. It's not like that. It's a calling in your life and you respond to that call. And it's different for everyone in different times and in different ways. Because We have a God who is big enough to be individual with every single one of his creations. So if you're hearing that voice, don't ignore it. Respond to it. And God gave a vision to Peter or to Paul here in giving him direction in his life. After he'd been obedient to the things that he'd already called him to do, he says, I'm going to give you new direction. He says, I want you to get out of Jerusalem. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. He gives direction in our lives. But when does he give that direction? He gives that direction when we're in an attitude of prayer and an ability and a desire to listen to what he's saying. If we ignore that part of it, don't think that you're going to get any vision, any answers. He's not going to force his will on you. We have to desire his will for our life and listen to what he's saying. And after you find out that will, it's just going to be perfect. Life is going to go great. There will be no problems at all. Everything will be cream and roses and strawberry soup that's fantastically tasting. It's all going to be great then after you start following him. Okay, maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. No, it's not. No maybe about it. Because when you start following him, it doesn't necessarily get easier, it gets harder. But God has the ability not just to call you, not just to send you, but he also shows you he has the ability to encourage you in the midst of it. Not just by his voice, but by the body of Christ surrounding you. And he's there. So where are you at today? I'm done. Where are you at? Is he calling you? Is he calling you? You need to take that step of faith? Then I'm going to say to you the exact same thing that Ananias said to Paul. What are you waiting for? If he's calling you, get up and be baptized. Take that first step that he's called each one of his believers to. We are saved by grace through faith, and that faith expresses itself through obedience. And the first act of obedience that God calls us to is baptism. I don't know why. I can't explain it, but that's what the word says in Acts chapter 2 when Peter was preaching to the crowds on the day of Pentecost and he was preaching powerful and they said, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and what? Be baptized. Make a conscious decision to follow Jesus. Allow your sins to be washed away. If you can sit there today and reject it and turn away from it, then your calling is not today. If that urging is so strong upon your heart that you can't do anything else, today is a day to allow the blood of Christ to cover over you through the watery grave of baptism. It's ready. It's warm. It's wet. There's other clothes somewhere that you can find if you need to do it today. Maybe he's calling you to a new area of ministry. Maybe he's opening up a new door. Maybe you've been avoiding prayer for the last 10 years because you're afraid of what he might say. Honestly, I know people that do that. They avoid prayer because they're afraid of what he's going to say, where he's going to send them. Stop resisting. Submit yourself to him. Because here's a little secret. Wow, I'm going long. I'm sorry. Here's a little secret. I got to let you know real quick. If you will not take the time to bend your knee and listen to him, our God is big enough to bend your knees. You don't want any of your knees bent. He's big enough to slow you down. He's big enough to stop you in your tracks to make you listen. It is so much better if you'll do it on your own. Amen? Because he's got a will and a plan for your life. And it's much better than anything you've ever designed on your own. And in the midst of the plan that he's working in your life, he is right there. And he will encourage you to keep taking one step after another. Because he's big enough. I'm done. Where are you at? What do you got to do? You might be saying, I'm not in any one of those three positions. Well, lucky you. I'm so happy for you, not. I want to tell you to open your eyes and see him. I want to tell you to open your ears and hear him. And I want you to step out in faith and experience the love of Christ in your life. Know that he's real so that he can share the hope in and through you with the people around you. Amen? We're going to sing a song of invitation. If God